Well, amen. It's good to be in the house of God.
Don't know any other place to be on Sunday. That's just the way it's always been. I grew up in church, and I love being in church. And if I even tried to go fishing, I'd be scared my boat would sink. You know, if I went golfing, I'd be scared I'd pull my back out of joint or something like that would happen. So, man, I just feel good being in the house of God this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity to come. Your preacher's been a good friend to me over the years, and I don't know how many years it's been now, but it's been quite a few, and he's been a good friend to us. And I was thinking when I drove into the parking lot this morning, I was just remembering that tent revival we had here several years ago. And how many were here then for that tent revival? All right, good. And that was a lot of fun. I was telling my son about that this morning. And so a lot of good memories here at this place, and always good to see faithful folk. I've just so many of you this morning, as soon as you walk in the door, you know, I recognize you. I'm bad about remembering names, but good to see people that are just faithful to the Lord, and appreciate the opportunity to come and speak. And this is going to be an interesting week for us. We traveled in evangelism probably for about 8 to 9 years. And then our church was without a pastor, and so for a time I stepped in there as the pastor of our church, and the Lord just blessed there. I didn't think that I'd ever do anything else. I really thought that that's what the Lord would have for me to do for the rest of my life, and for the past going on 5 years now, that's where we have been, that's what we've been doing, and I've enjoyed that. The Lord's given us a wonderful place there, wonderful people. And the last year or so, we've been able to build a radio station there in our area. And so, man, the Lord has just blessed in so many ways. But the Lord has really just been burdening me for the last 6 months or so about getting back on the road in full-time evangelism. I believe that's what my true calling is. I believe that's what God called me to do as a lad, and so I just got to do what the Lord wants me to do, and but it doesn't make it any easier. Evangelism for us is a lot different than it was 5 years ago. We have 5 children now, and the Lord has blessed our family and just given us some beautiful kids. We're not rich in many other areas, but we're rich in children. And I tell you, people say, well, what do you think about having that many kids? Well, I never met a big family that didn't like it. Amen. That's the way it is at our house. I mean, we just have a blast with our kids. I brought my oldest son, Eric, and why don't you just stand up right there, Eric, all right? And there's Eric. All right, buddy, you can be seated. And he'll try to give you a prayer card after the service is over. And so our oldest is Edith, and then there's Eric, and then Allie, and then Evan, and then we have a one-month-old Anna. And so we got 3 girls, 2 boys now, so I'm outnumbered. And we went, when my wife was still expecting, we went to the doctor to get the ultrasound done to see what she was going to be having. And so we took Eric and our oldest daughter, Edith, with us to let them see this baby, you know, on the ultrasound. And when the nurse said that it was a girl, Eric goes, oh, great. More drama, drama, drama. You know, so we do have some drama at our house. There's never a dull moment, I guarantee you. There's always something going on that's, you know, earth-shattering going on. So anyway, be praying for our family. It's going to be a big change for us. And we are going to be moving during the winter months. We're going to be moving down to Dallas, Texas. That's where I grew up there as a child. My most of my family lives there. And so we'll be basing out of Open Door Baptist Church there in Mesquite, Texas. And then we'll still be a part of Mount Salem Revival Grounds, promoting that and working at the camp all during the summertime, and working for God Save America Conference and different things like that. So a lot of things going on. So pray for us. I tell people, I say, the best way to describe what I feel is I feel like I'm standing at the edge of a cliff getting ready to jump to my death. I mean, it's that scary when you step back out in faith because, boy, after you've traveled 8 or 9 years in evangelism, boy, you've built up a schedule, you've raised monthly support, and now we're stepping back out. We don't have any of that. And so, boy, we're starting over again, we're trying to build a preaching schedule, starting over again, trying to raise support. And so it's a little bit scary when you've got a family of seven and you're stepping out in faith. But God has been good to us, and there's a house that the Lord's provided for us, at least for about the first 8 or 10 months that we live in Texas, where we can live there rent-free. And so that's a great opportunity to at least get our feet under us during this time. So pray for us. A lot to do. It's going to be very busy. I'll go home in the morning, and we'll finish packing up, and then we're heading to Texas on Tuesday. So pray for us. We pulled an empty trailer from Texas back home, and we got about 8 or 9 miles to the gallon from Dallas to West Virginia, about 1,200 miles. So I'm just looking forward to seeing what it's going to be like when that trailer's full. Amen. And boy, I tell you what, gas prices, Lord have mercy. You just stand at the gas pump and just, you know, just break your heart, you know. And so anyway, God is good. I'm looking forward to it. And this is really my first Sunday back in full-time evangelism. And your pastor is so gracious to allow me to come. And but it's going to be a while before I get back up in this part of the country. And I wanted to come and show you the DVD of our campground. So be back tonight. You'll see that. You won't want to miss it. It's a really neat presentation. Talk to you a little bit also tonight about the God Save America Conference coming up in Lexington. And so anyway, get your Bibles. Go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Let's stand as we read Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read starting in verse number 35. Matthew 27 and verse 35. And I want to preach something that I think will be a help, will be a blessing. And look what the Bible says. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it may be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Very amazing. If you just have any doubt whatsoever this morning that the Bible is truly the inspired, preserved Word of God, then just take a little bit of time and go back to the Old Testament and find some of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ. Read through Psalms. You know, you can get, in many ways, you can get a better description of Jesus' death in Psalms than you can even in the Gospels. Go and read Isaiah. Read Isaiah 53. And read about all the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of them that we read just here. The Bible tells us where His birthplace was going to be, in Bethlehem. The Bible tells us about the miracles that He would do. And all the way down to this little detail right here of Him dying on the cross and then gambling for His coat. That's one reason I don't gamble. That's one reason I don't play the lottery, because I don't like being a part of this crowd in this verse. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. And the Bible says in verse number 35, they crucified it, parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garment among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now, this isn't the message, but let me throw it in here. Did you know that there is 10 times more the Bible has to say about Jesus' second coming than it does about His first coming? That, let me put it this way. For every one verse that you can find in the Old Testament that said Jesus was coming the first time, you can find 10 verses that say He's coming back a second time. Now, we know He came the first time and He fulfilled every single prophecy. So you know what? I believe He's coming back the second time. Amen. And it could be any moment. The preacher said it in Sunday school. Sometimes we get discouraged at the politicians and we get worried about what's going on in the Middle East. And boy, all the war drums that seem like they're starting to sound. But let me tell you something. God is still behind the stage. God still sets the stage, and we got to trust the Lord through these times. Look what it says there in verse number 6 and 36. And sitting down, they watched Him there and set up over His head His accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Verse 38 is our text verse. Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Father, I pray that you bless the message this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these faithful folks, Lord, who have served here at this place. Lord, thank you for Brother Lance and his family and their ministry here. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to bless this church and this area. Lord, give us something from your word today. God, we need your help. And Lord, these folks, Lord, they didn't come today just to hear from a preacher. Lord, they came to hear from God. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And Holy Spirit, if you don't move in our midst, Lord, then we'll leave here just as cold as when we came in. Lord, we need you to work. God, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit's power. Use the message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Verse number 38, the Bible talks about the two thieves. Two thieves were crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Now, of course, we know that this is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. But let me just throw this out at you this morning, just for a thought. On either side of Jesus Christ, the Bible says there was a convicted thief. A thief, the Bible said. And just like Christ, I believe that many times Christians live their Christian life between two thieves. Two thieves. You say, what are you getting at this morning, Brother Randy? Well, I believe these two thieves that we're going to talk about this morning are responsible for sending untold thousands of people to hell. I believe these two thieves we're going to speak of this morning rob Christians from experiencing the blessings of God. These two thieves cause relationships to fall apart and drift away. These two thieves are what keep most people from ever entering into the ministry. These two thieves steal people's joy, robs them of God's blessings, takes away their opportunity to be effective for the Lord, and ultimately leaves a person with an incomplete life. You said, Brother Andy, what are the two thieves you want to preach about this morning? Very simply this. The two thieves that most Christians battle with is the thief of yesterday and the thief of tomorrow. The thief of yesterday and the thief of tomorrow. They steal away. They steal away all of our victories. Now, I want to give you just a few observations about these two thieves, how they can hinder a Christian and keep him from reaching his full potential. Number one, let me say that yesterday's bad can be a thief. Yesterday's bad can be a thief. If you would go over to Genesis chapter number 47, Genesis chapter 47, we'll look at these a verse or two here and we'll start preaching this morning. Genesis 47, verse number 9. Those of you that know me know I got about two speeds when I'm preaching, off and wide open. Amen. So just forgive me if I get a little bit excited in my message. Sometimes I do. But look what the Bible says in verse number 47, verse 9. Before we read, let me just give you a brief explanation of what's going on in this verse. You remember the story of Joseph, how Joseph was hated by his brothers. His dad kind of picked him as a favorite and made him the coat of many colors. And his brothers hated him. I mean, here's a young man who's very responsible, was very godly. And his brothers were a bunch of reprobates by all accounts in the Bible at that time. And all the time he would have to go and bring to his father their evil report. And so you can imagine how these brothers must have thought of him as a tattletale and all these things. But we know that God had something special for Joseph. And we know about his dreams. And we know that that he came to his brothers and to his dad. And he told them about the strange vision that he had. And his brothers, they hated him because the dream obviously meant that... that his brothers and his parents were going to have to bow down to him at some point. And boy, they said, you know what? Who are you to think that someday we'll bow down to you? So they hated Joseph for his dreams. They hated him for his character. And by the way, Christians, just go ahead and get it into your mindset that if you're going to serve God and do right and live right, you're going to be hated for it. It's just not an acceptable thing. It's just not a welcome thing. Listen, folks, we used to be considered, by and large, a Christian nation. I don't know that we can necessarily say that anymore. Our own president won't even say that America is a Christian nation. Even though we've been founded upon it, even though that's what our Constitution and our Bill of Rights and everything about the existence of America was based upon biblical Christian values and the traditional home, but we've gotten away from God.
Right.
We've gotten away from God in America. And if you're going to serve God, you're going to suffer persecution for it.
Right.
There's going to come a time, and all of these hate crimes and even what's going on with this YouTube video that the preacher talked about in Sunday school, this is going to be a catalyst to really get these hate crimes laws passed. They took a man who made a YouTube video and they locked him in jail without bail. Are you listening to what I'm saying? In your country, somebody went to jail for exercising their freedom of speech.
That's right.
You call it hate speech, whatever you want to call it, we still have freedom of speech.
Amen.
We still have freedom of assembly. We still have freedom of religion. And it doesn't seem to bother anybody that this week in New York, there was a so-called artist that's going around with a display, and forgive me for being so bold this morning, but all the piece of art is a cross in a jar of urine. Now, where's the outrage about that? There is none. Where's the news media that's reporting about that? There is no news media reporting about that. But you burn one Koran, and all of our politicians will run to a microphone to start apologizing for it. When you start seeing American citizens being put in jail for freedom of speech, that's scary. And say what you want to say, be for whatever party you want to be for. I'm not too excited about any of them, to be honest with you. But we're in dangerous, dangerous ground. And the day is going to come where men like your preacher preach against homosexuality and they arrest him for it.
Right.
It'll never happen in America. It happened this week in America.
Right.
You mark it down. I can name you some preachers right now that their churches are under severe persecution. Their local news media attacking them, sitting on their church parking lot on a Sunday morning this morning because their preacher preaching on sin. Not preaching anything new, not preaching anything different, just preaching that Word of God right there. Folks, you better understand that it's not always going to be easy serving God. And here's Joseph. He's hated. He's hated by his brothers. And they take him and they come up with a plot and a plan and they capture him. They throw him down in a pit. They say, what do we do with him? And they say, well, let's just kill him. Can you imagine talking this way about your own brother? Now, as a kid, you know, I probably joked about doing something like this to my sister. You know, you always just fighting. You know, me and my sister was kind of like that Tom and Jerry cartoons. You know, just one of them goes and bonks one on the head, and the other chases him down and bonks him back. You know, and it's just like nonstop. But I mean, these brothers were serious. These brothers were serious. I can't imagine getting to the point where you're so mad at a family member that you do that. In our town of West Union, boy, you hardly ever hear about any kind of a murder or shooting or anything like that. But here, a couple weeks ago, there was a young man in our high school that came home from school and he was mad at his dad because his dad didn't come and see one of his band recitals there at the high school, and the boy pulled out a gun, shot his dad, shot his mom, shot his little sister dead. I just can't even fathom that. I just can't even understand that. My daughter went to school with a little girl that was shot. It's just hard to fathom somebody doing that, but that's what they're wanting to do to Joseph. They're wanting to kill him. And one of the brothers speak up and said, no, we can't kill him. And by the way, he wasn't just trying to be his hero. You read the rest of the story and you find out why he didn't want to kill him. He said, hey, if we kill him, we won't make any profit out of it. Why don't we sell him instead? And so they sell their brother as a slave. And from there, we know that he works as a slave in Potiphar's house, gets falsely accused of a sin that he didn't commit, goes to jail, is forgotten in jail. Now, I think we could all admit this morning that Joseph had a pretty hard life. I mean a hard life. Just one disappointment after another disappointment after another disappointment. And you know, through all of that, he had to, in his mind, go back and say, Lord, what about those dreams? What about all those dreams and visions you gave me as a young man? Lord, why? Why did you give me all of those dreams just for this? Now, you don't ever see Joseph questioning God, but it had to have crossed his mind. Joseph had a very hard life. But you get to the place where finally he is found out in prison and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh exalts him to be a leader over all of Egypt. Now he's sitting on the throne. And something very unusual happens. Something I don't know if Joseph ever would have dreamed would ever happen in his lifetime. Joseph, I told the king, he says, listen, God's given you a vision. And what the vision means is there's going to be several years where there is plenty. And boy, harvest is going to be great. And there's going to be plenty of food. But during those years of plenty, we need to be preparing. We need to build barns and silos because there's also going to come several years of famine. And so during all of those years of plenty, they store up food. Well, sure enough, just like God said, the famine came. And so now Egypt is the only place in the region where there was any food. Well, Joseph hadn't seen his dad, hadn't seen his brothers in years. Had a brother he had never met. His mother had passed away during this time. And so his family, they're looking for food. There's nothing for them to eat. So they hear about what's going on in Egypt and they come to Egypt to try to buy some food. And guess who they have to see? They show up to Egypt and the man that they have to deal with is their brother Joseph. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. Now, can you imagine what Joseph must have been going on in his heart? And you can read about it there in Genesis, and you read about the anguish and the emotional pain that he was going through, sometimes even having to leave the room to go and cry and try to get a hold of himself. But can you imagine after you had suffered your whole life, how bad and how bitter you would be at those that ruined your life? And now you have the power to get even. And so his brothers there finally revealed to Joseph, and I'm sure they were pretty afraid. But listen, Joseph, great picture of Christ in the Old Testament, said, hey, listen, you meant this for bad, but God meant it for good. And this was all part of God's plan all along. But I want you to look here in verse number 9, because something very interesting happens. They finally, after his brothers find out who Joseph is, they bring their father Jacob to meet Pharaoh and to see all that's going on in Egypt. And look what happens. In verse number 8, Pharaoh looks at Joseph's father, Jacob, and he asks him a simple question. You see the question? How old art thou? Now, you ever ask somebody, how you doing this morning? And then you regretted that you asked. How's it been going lately? And as soon as you said it, you wished that you had never even asked the question. There's a lady in my kids, they laugh about it sometimes because every time she comes to church, I always say, how you doing? And she, well, not very good. And I mean, she'll just start going right into the list of all the things that are ailing her, you know, arthritis and bursitis and bunions and funions and everything else, you know. And this is what kind of is going on in this story right here. Now, you would think that Jacob would be just excited to be there. You would think that he'd be so proud of what God had done for his son. And Pharaoh, the king of the largest empire in the world at that time, asked him a simple question. How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, pulls out his little violin, begins to play a sad tune, and says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. I have not attained into the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Boy, I'm sure that made a great first impression on the king. Amen. He said, oh man, hey, my life's been terrible. My life's been miserable. My life's been awful. Hey, listen, friend, if you have lived 130 years, I think you could hardly say that those days are few. But he said, few and evil of the years of my life, 130 years? Most of us will do good to make it to 60 or 70. But 130 years? Now let me ask you this question. Why bring Jacob into this? Well, I want to ask you, who had the harder life, Joseph or Jacob? Joseph, by far. I mean, Jacob had suffered in his lifetime, but we're talking about Jacob was the man who received the blessing from his father. We're talking about a man that God blessed greatly in his lifetime. And then you have Joseph. Joseph has been in slavery. Joseph has been sold by his own brothers. Joseph has been sitting, languishing away in prison day after day after day. And yet, one man is happy and has peace in his life and is enjoying everything that God's doing, and the other man's still living in the past. Folks, listen, yesterday's bad can be a thief in your life. You know how to tell when somebody's bitter? You ever just meet somebody that you can just tell they're bitter? You know how you know when somebody's bitter? When they can remember every detail of what happened to them 15, 20 years ago. I mean, they can tell you the color of the sweater the guy was wearing the day he said that whatever he said that offended them. They remember what time of day it was. They remember every detail. That's bitterness. And you can live your life looking back at all the bad things that have happened and all the bad experiences. And boy, sometimes we just like to magnify our problems. Until one day we wake up and realize, hey, there are people in this world who have real problems. There's a young lady, 18 years old. She's already had 6 abortions by her father. Now listen, folks, I'm not making light of anybody's past. I'm not making light of anything that you've experienced in your past that's painful. Maybe it's sin. Maybe you've been mistreated. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been through some horrible family experiences. But you know what? God's bigger than that. And you can't change one single thing about what happened in the past. Not one thing. But I tell you what the past can do. It can rob you of the rest of your life. It can steal away your joy of being able to serve God today. It can steal away your happiness. It can ruin your relationships now. The past can do all of that. God's big enough. You say, but you understand, I've had a bad past. I've messed up. I've fell into sin. I've had an abortion. I've had a divorce. I've lied. I was beat. I was this. I was that. Yes, you may have had some things in your past that you'd like to change, but sometimes you just have to get up and turn the page and start living for today. Somebody said that we all live in cages with doors wide open. You got to get past some of those things that happened yesterday. Whether it be sin. Listen, I know Christians that they will not serve God because they still feel so guilty and so ashamed of things that have happened in their past. Do you understand something this morning, friend? There are already bigger sins than yours under the blood. We can just take some time this morning and talk about some sins that are under the blood. We can talk about David's sin. David committed adultery. But he didn't just commit adultery with just any person. He took the wife from one of his best men, one of his loyal men. And he didn't just do that. After he committed the sin, he tried to fool the man into going to his house to be with his wife. So that way, if a child was conceived, they would believe it was the husband's baby and not David. And so David tried everything he could do to get that man to go to his house, but the man wouldn't do it. Slept outside the door of his house, wouldn't go in. He said, how can I go in and sleep in my bed and be with my family when all the rest of my soldiers are dying on the battlefield? We're talking about a man of integrity. And so David said, now what do I do? And David, in an attempt to cover up sin, let me tell you something, folks. You want to know why you need to stay out of sin? Because when you get into sin, you get desperate. You'll do things that you never thought you were capable of doing. My granddad used to tell me, he said, Randy, a man that'll commit adultery, listen to me, a man that'll commit adultery will rob, steal, and murder. A man that'll commit adultery will rob, steal, and murder. You get into sin, you get desperate. And David got to the place where he said, I got to cover up for my sin rather than confessing it. And he conspires to murder one of his mighty men. Puts Uriah on the front lines. One of his generals, one of his leaders, puts him on the front lines because he knows he's going to be killed. You know what? David got right. God put that under the blood. God says, Dave, you're forgiven. It gets worse than that. David committed a sin of numbering the people. Because of his sin, God killed 70,000 Israelites. You committed anything lately that resulted in the death of 70,000 people? Hey, I'm just saying, listen, folks, I'm not condoning sin, but I am saying this, there are already bigger sins than yours under the blood. Amen. Abraham sure messed things up, didn't he? I mean, got a little bit impatient with God, lost faith for a little bit, decided, well, maybe it was God's plan. You know, he said, I was going to have a son. Well, maybe it would be God's plan for me just to take this handmaiden and he'd still have my name, and tried to alter God's plan a little bit. Well, you got to be careful about altering God's plan. Had a child named Ishmael. And everything you hear about on the news about the Muslims and the Jews and all the turmoil and Syria and Libya and Iran and Iraq and all of those Middle Eastern countries all go back to Abraham's sin. Do you know what? God put that under the blood. How'd you like to be Adam? Now, when you get up to heaven someday and you see Adam, don't you think it'd be nice just to give him a few words and say, you know, Adam, you really mess things up, buddy. I mean, all the sickness that we've experienced in our life and all the pain and every time we've had to say goodbye to a loved one and all the temptations and the battles that we face all go back because of Adam and his sin. Boy, I'd like to just get a hold of him a little bit and kick him around, slap him around, say, okay, now forgive me, let's enjoy heaven. All right? Hey, God can forgive any sin. Any sin. You just take, listen, it doesn't matter if you throw a cube of sugar or a 500-pound cube of sugar into the ocean. Guess what it is? It's gone. And you throw your sin in the sea of God's forgetfulness, in the sea of God's forgiveness, God can forgive any sin. I like what Paul said. Paul, listen, he refused to allow himself to live in the past. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you think Paul lived with some bad memories? Don't you think it haunted him? All of those faces of all of those Christians that he drug out of their homes. We're talking about men. We're talking about women pulling them out. Don't you think it came back to haunt him every now and then, the thought of Stephen? As they took Stephen and they drug him out of the city and they took stones and they began to throw those stones at him. And Stephen looks up into heaven as if though he was looking at the face of God. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then after Stephen's stoned and after he's dead, they take his clothes and they bring it and they throw it at the feet of a young man named Saul, who I believe was later named Paul. Don't you think that haunted him a little bit? And Paul said, I can't live in that. I can't let that affect my life. that's under the blood, that's been forgiven. And this one thing I do, this one thing I do, this one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind, and I reach for those things which are before. Turn the page. Live another day. Enjoy another day. God's got a lot for you. Listen, sometimes not only yesterday's bad can keep us from experiencing the good of today, but the failure of yesterday can keep us from enjoying what's good today. You know, David experienced a lot of heartache because of the sin that he had committed. One of those things was a prophet named Nathan came and told him a story about a man who had, very rich man, had all the sheep and all the cattle and all the things that he could desire, but he had some friends come in from out of town and wanted to make a feast for him. But the man was so greedy, instead of killing one of his own lambs, he goes down to a poor man's house that all he had was a lamb. And it was one of their pets. And the kids had named it. You know how kids are. Don't ever let them give it a name. If it's, listen, if you're raising chickens or pigs or whatever and you plan on eating them, don't let them name it. Whatever, don't. I'm just telling you, I've been down that road. And boy, they had that little lamb and they loved it and they cared for it, and the kids would get out there and play with it. And that rich man took that man's lamb and killed it and gave that to his guest. And Nathan says, what do you think should be done to a man who'd do something like that? And David got angry and he said, I'll tell you what ought to be done. You know how we get. We're so quick to judge other people. We're so quick to, I tell you what we ought to do to that person. We're so quick to judge. And he said, I think you ought to take him. I think that ought to be restored fourfold. Shame on that man for doing that. Nathan looks at David and says, thou art the man. You took the only one thing that Uriah had, and you took it and you run it, and then you killed him. David began to pay for his sin. He began one lamb after another, started with his daughter Tamar, being violated by her half-brother. And then Absalom got so angry at what Amnon did, Absalom murdered his brother Amnon. And then we know about Absalom. He revolted against his father, I believe much of it because of the way that David handled the whole situation with Amnon and Tamar, led to rebellion, and Amnon ends up dying. But then there was another lamb that was lost, and it was the child of Bathsheba. And Nathan says, David, God's forgiven you. He's put away your sin, and thank God our sins have been put away. Amen. Aren't you glad? Thank God. But let me say this, friend, and I'm going to throw this in here because most of the time the liberal preachers won't say this. God will forgive your sins, but it doesn't mean the consequences are going to go away. You be careful the decisions that you make. It's not good enough you just run to the altar and confess it. Understand that there's a consequence for every decision that you make. And one of those consequences was God tells David, he says, David, I'm going to let you live. But that child's going to die. I don't have time to show you all the passages this morning. But something happens in this story. David begins to fast and he begins to pray and he begins to cry out, oh God, spare the life of that child. Oh God, and he won't eat and people are trying to get him to eat, but he just won't do it. Well, the baby's born. And then pretty soon after that, the child, the Bible says, dies, just like God said it would. David does something very unique. You know what he does? He gets up, he goes and cleans himself up, sits down, eats a meal, goes into the house of God and begins to worship the Lord. And all of his servants scratch their head and they say, this doesn't make any sense. When the child was alive, he didn't eat. When the child was alive, he wept. When the child was alive, he prayed. But now the child's dead and he's doing just the opposite. Now he's eating. Now he's worshiping God. And they come to him and they say, David, why aren't you weeping for the child? And David said, listen, there's nothing else I can do. That child cannot come to me, but I can go to him. That's a very comforting verse for those that have lost children. We know where they're at. They're safe in the arms of God. And they may not be able to come to us, but we know that someday we'll be able to go to them. But here's the thing about that story that's so powerful to me. David realized there's nothing I can do about what's happened. There's nothing I can do about the past. So I'm going to go to the house of God and I'm going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'm going to enjoy the rest of my life. That's all you can do sometimes, folks. You just don't let the past continue to ruin your life. I know there are families, they cannot even sit down and enjoy a meal together because there's so much past animosity. There are families, they can't even get together for Thanksgiving. They can't even get together for Christmas dinner because this aunt's against this person and this cousin's against this person and nobody can bite their tongue long enough to enjoy a single meal. Get over it. Amen. Who cares? You had some argument, some knockdown, drag out fight in the past. Get over it. Enjoy the days that you have. The past can be an enormous enemy in your life. Yesterday's bad can be a thief. I got to hurry this morning. I'm taking too long on some of this. Let me also say something about yesterday. Not only is yesterday's bad a thief, yesterday's good can be a thief. You say, what do you mean? Well, there are many people that attend church yesterday. They read their Bibles yesterday. They walked with God yesterday. Told somebody about Jesus yesterday. Worked hard yesterday. Brought people to church yesterday. Tithed faithfully yesterday. Sang specials in church yesterday. Taught a class yesterday. And yesterday's good robs them from accomplishing what they should be accomplishing today. You hear people brag, oh yeah, I used to win people to the Lord all the time. Well, what stopped you? Why'd you give up on going soul winning? Oh yeah, I used to be very active in church, and I used to do this, and I used to do that. Well, what happened to all that? Yesterday's good can be a thief. Listen, everything that I've done to this point in my life, listen, I praise God for it. I thank God for it, but I got to keep pressing on new heights I'm gaining every day. Listen, what I've learned from my Bible in the past isn't good enough. I've got to continue to grow today and tomorrow and the next day. Yesterday's good sometimes causes us to justify our lack of commitment today. Let me say number three. Not only is yesterday's bad and yesterday's good a thief, but let me say that tomorrow's good can be a thief. Tomorrow's good can be a thief. You know why? Because many people plan to go to church tomorrow. They go out soul winning sometime and you'll meet the thief of tomorrow. They plan on getting saved tomorrow. They plan on giving more tomorrow. They plan on being better prayers tomorrow. They plan on reading their Bibles tomorrow. They plan on starting to pay their bills tomorrow. Tomorrow is a thief. And good intentions can rob you and leave you with a life that's incomplete. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 24 of a man named Felix. And Paul is trying to win him to Christ. And Felix is under deep, deep conviction. And Paul's telling him his testimony. And Paul's reasoning with him, the Bible says, of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come. And the Bible says that Felix trembled. Now, it's very rare that you lead somebody to Christ and what you tell them rings so true to them that it scares them to the point that they're trembling because they know what you're telling them is true. And Felix is under such conviction that he's literally trembling because he knows what Paul is saying is right. The Holy Spirit is drawing him. But then, like I've seen happen so many times, whenever you're trying to draw the net and bring somebody to accept the Lord as their Savior, Felix kind of takes a step back and maybe he looks around the room. Maybe he looks and sees all the eyeballs that are watching him.
And Felix says, wait a minute. I'm a governor. All these people are looking at me. This is a little bit embarrassing. Paul, you know, what you've said, it's good. I appreciate it. But now's not a good time, Paul. But when a more convenient season rolls around, I'll call for you and then I'll get saved then. Folks, you know I have turned page after page after page in the New Testament and I have yet to find the passage where Felix ever found a more convenient season.
That's right.
It's not there. And that story's in the Bible for a reason. And had Felix ended up getting saved, I guarantee you God would have put it in Scriptures. God gave us the story of Felix to tell us, hey, don't let tomorrow rob you of what you need to do today. God is always in the present. That's why His name is I Am That I Am. He says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the moment. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And listen, friend, I guarantee if we were to open up the gates of hell this morning, and if we were to look down into the pit of hell, and if we could hear those voices crying out, no doubt one of the voices we'd hear screeching from hell would be Felix crying out for a more convenient season. But it'll never come. It'll never come. Agrippa is another who told Paul, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. Good intentions get you nowhere, folks. Good intentions. Tomorrow's good intentions will rob you of what you should be doing today. Many people, they wait for New Year's to start reading their Bible again, you know. Well, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to wait for New Year's because I got to get on that Bible reading schedule. Man, forget about that. Just go ahead and start reading right now. Go ahead and get in the habit now so that way when January comes around, you'll already have the character to maintain it. Get in that Bible. Don't wait. The steamship, the Central America, was on a voyage from New York to San Francisco. And it sprang a leak in the middle of the ocean, and another vessel, seeing the distress signal, began to bear down towards that ship. And realizing the danger was imminent, the captain of the rescue vessel spoke to the Central America and said, "What's wrong?" And they responded back, "We're in bad repair and we're going down. Lie by till morning." The captain of the rescue ship said, "Let me go ahead and take your passengers on board now." But the captain of the Central America was afraid that it would cause a panic and that people might be lost in the confusion. And assuming that the vessel would stay afloat for several more hours longer, he replied back and says, "No, just lie by till morning." Once again, the captain of the rescue ship said, "You better let me take them now. Just to be safe, you better let me take them now. And lie by till morning," came back as the response. About a half hour later, as that rescue ship watched the Central America, they noticed that her lights disappeared. And the Central America had gone down. All on board perished because they thought they could be saved another time. Today is the day. Have you been saved? Do you know it? What do you? Let me ask you this, and don't turn me off. I know we're about to be done, but let me tell you, don't turn me off on this. What are you basing your salvation on? I'm talking about the most important insurance of your life is salvation. Do you know that you're saved? Is there something you can look back on, a time and a place in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You read the New Testament, everyone in the New Testament that got saved had a time and a place when they received Christ. The Apostle Paul, the Philippian jailer, the thief on the cross, the woman at the well, the Ethiopian eunuch, on and on and on we could go of people who were saved in the New Testament. And there was a moment in time when they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. When did it happen to you? Do you have a testimony? People will say, oh yeah, I do. I remember, I had a near-death experience and boy, I was in between life and death and I saw a bright light. And that's not salvation. That's a great experience, but that's not salvation. I've had veterans tell me before, and listen, if you're a veteran, thank God for your service. But I've had them tell me, well, God spared my life when I was down in that foxhole and boy, I was so near death and God pulled me out of Vietnam or God pulled me out of Korea or God pulled me out of Iraq or out of Afghanistan. God saved my life. Friend, just because God saved your life doesn't mean that your soul has been saved. Everyone must come to Jesus the same way. And if God did spare your life, you can praise God that He did it for the reason of giving you more time for Him to save your soul. I had a man tell me, he said, how'd you get saved? And he began to weep. And he told me, he said, I was in the hospital with my son. He was in his early 20s. And the doctors were telling us that he wasn't going to live much longer. And I was sitting in the waiting room. And he said, and I had an experience where an angel came. And I had this vision of this angel walking my son hand in hand out of the hospital. And I knew when I had that vision, my son was dead. And when I got up and went to his room, he had passed away. Now, I don't doubt the sincerity of that man as he told me that through tears. But you know what I had to tell him? I said, sir, even an experience like that does not mean that that was a salvation experience.
That's right.
You know, the Bible says that even if an angel was to appear to you and preach any other gospel than the gospel that's laid out in the New Testament, the Bible says, don't believe it, even if an angel appeared. There's only one thing that's going to save your soul, and that is trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when were you saved? Well, Brother Randy, I've been meaning to get saved. I just don't know that I want to do it in church. Well, you're not guaranteed another heartbeat. You're not guaranteed another breath of fresh air. Don't let tomorrow's good intentions rob you of what you should do today. And last is this. I told you that yesterday's bad can be a thief. And yesterday's good can be a thief. Tomorrow's good can be a thief. And the last one is this. Tomorrow's bad sometimes can be a thief. You say, what do you mean? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 34, take no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You ever just get a little bit anxious? I'd love to say that I was a man of such great faith that I never feared, that I never worried about what God was going to do next. But sometimes we just get fearful, don't we? Sometimes we get fearful when we find out someone we love has got some kind of a dreaded disease. Or sometimes you lose a job and you begin to worry about how you're going to make ends meet. And we get afraid and we get scared. And sometimes the thought of tomorrow's bad can be a thief. I believe it was Mark Twain that said, I've had a lot of fears and worries in my life. And 90% of them has never happened. Jesus says, you think about today, tomorrow will take care of itself. You realize that God, listen, God is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning of the end. God already lives in your tomorrow. It's all the same to God. Now listen, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know this, God's already there. God already knows what's going to happen. I love that song, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know He holds my hand. Tomorrow's bad can be a robber. And I tell you, sometimes your mind can play some pretty terrible tricks on you. And your mind is a battleground, and whatever has your mind has you. And sometimes worry and fear and anxiety can get a hold of us. And man, our mind just takes off like a runaway freight train. And we start thinking about all kinds of scenarios about what could happen and might happen. And hey, you just got to give that to God. Nobody who wants to be right with God plans to do wrong tomorrow. Anybody in here want to do that? Anybody in here plan on in within the next few months committing some terrible sin? Anybody in here plan on ruining your home or ruining your testimony? Nobody plans on doing that. So, here's the thing. The best assurance of not doing bad tomorrow is by doing good today. Be what you're supposed to be for God right now. Be the person you're supposed to be right now. Be real, be authentic. Every day of your life, be that person. I don't want to find myself in a bad financial problem. So you know what? So you know what I need to do? I need to make right decisions today. I don't want to find myself in sin tomorrow. I want to do right today. Tomorrow is a thief. The Bible says Jesus hung between two thieves, one on the left hand and one on the right hand. And we know that those were real thieves. And we know that Jesus was literally hanging on the cross. But you know what? I believe there's a lot of Christians who they are letting those thieves rob them. The thief of yesterday, that bitterness, that hatred, that unforgiveness, they're letting them rob it. And then that thief of the future is robbing. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you this question. Do you know that you're saved? If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? You say, Brother Randy, here's my testimony. I know that if I died today that I'd go to heaven. Here's my hand as a testimony of that. Just raise it up good and high. I'm saved and I know it. God bless you. You can put them down. Now listen, folks, I don't ever like to try to talk people out of a salvation experience. I don't like to peddle doubt. But I tell you what, I do believe that you should know it. Do you know that you're saved? You say, Brother Randy, as you preached this morning, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And I don't know if I could say for sure. I don't know if I could base my life on it. If you were in a hospital bed this morning and you knew that you were breathing your last few breaths of air and that your life is about to be over, would you have faith enough in your salvation to say, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven? Brother Randy, I don't know. I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to. Brother Randy, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to this morning. Would you slip your hand right up or right back down? I'll pray for you. Don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder about, as we talked about these two thieves, maybe there's some things in the past that just keep rearing their head up. It's amazing what the thief of the past can do to relationships. This thief can rob the joy out of your marriage, the past. This thief can destroy relationships with friends, can even hurt relationships in a church. Maybe as we talked about the past or the future, maybe some of those things hit home in your heart this morning. But you say, Brother Randy, as you spoke some of the things that were preached this morning, the Holy Spirit just really, I needed that message. If nobody else needed it this morning, I needed that message. Would you raise your hand as a prayer request this morning? Say, Brother Randy, please pray for me. I needed that message. Just raise it right up, right back down. God bless you. I'm going to have a word of prayer and turn the invitation over to your pastor. But you do as the Lord lays on your heart. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these very simple thoughts this morning, use them in our hearts and lives. If there be someone that's not saved, God, I pray that they'd come this morning. And Lord, perhaps there's some of us, Lord, that just have some things in our heart, Lord, that just are robbing us. Maybe it's good intentions. Maybe it's the past. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to find what we need at the altars this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.